Take your Bibles this morning, please, to the book of James, chapter 3, inside your bulletin. You'll find an outline that we furnish for you every week called Grace Notes, and you can follow along in the message. Now, there's some verses that I know when you look at this, you say, good night, Pastor. You needed almost a third sheet of paper. But we'll move quickly through that, but not every verse we're going to look at. Some of them you'll have to look up later on your own. But our passage for consideration this morning is James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. And in verse 13, James makes a transition from discussing teachers and the tongue, which we talked about last week, to dealing with the impact of wisdom on everyday life. And in this passage, James presents the dramatic contrast between worldly wisdom and the wisdom that comes from God. Wisdom, of course, as you know, is different from knowledge. Years ago, I heard an evangelist at the Wilds, Brother Tom Williams, Cowboy Tom Williams, who said, if you want knowledge, you can go to college. But if you want wisdom, you've got to go to God. And that's so true, isn't it? James is going to point out here that our lives reflect the source of our wisdom. Those who have a right relationship with God are understanding and concerned for others, while those who don't know God are going to be sensual and selfish, reflecting the wisdom of the world. So let's look at James chapter 3, beginning in verse 13, and see what James has to teach us today. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him or her show out of a good conversation, that means your lifestyle, his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not. In other words, don't boast, don't brag, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Now, in our last message, we looked at James's teaching on the use of our tongue. And as we learned, the tongue is really not the problem, right? The problem goes much deeper than that. The problem is the heart. And the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And in verses 13 through 18, James again is going to address this inner reality as he presents the contrast between worldly wisdom and the wisdom that comes from above. So first of all, let's look at number one, the origin of worldly wisdom. And that's in verses 13 through 15. The origin of worldly wisdom. Now, wisdom consists of having keen insight in order to draw proper conclusions or correct conclusions. An old proverb puts it this way, foresight is better than hindsight, but insight is best. Would you agree with that? Let me say that one more time. Foresight is better than hindsight, but insight is best. And we saw in verse 13, he asked the question, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. And again, we see the emphasis upon works. It's not what we say that carries weight. It's what we do. Let him show that he has wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. So let's talk about those three things. First of all, a earthly wisdom. He says this wisdom, this worldly wisdom, is not from God, but it is earthly. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and you can turn there with me if you like, verses 20 and 21, the Apostle Paul talked about the wisdom of this world. And here's what he said, 1 Corinthians 1, 20 and 21. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So the Bible tells us there very clearly in verse number 21 that the world by wisdom cannot know God. And from the very beginning, people have been trying to reach up to God by their own wisdom. But, beloved, it has always backfired, as Paul explains in Romans chapter 1, in verse 21. He says, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And even Christians, you know, we have to fight this temptation to build our lives on the foundation of the world's wisdom. In the book of Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, Paul warned, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Whenever people have attempted to build their lives on the foundation of the world's wisdom, they have ended up defeated, discouraged, and disappointed. For example, the Tower of Babel, as you know in Genesis chapter 11, was a human attempt to reach God. And the result was total confusion. They were trying to reach God through the world's wisdom. Abraham followed the wisdom of the world when he left the land of Canaan during a time of famine and went down to Egypt. In Genesis chapter 12, it may have seemed to make perfect human sense to go down to Egypt, but the result for Abraham was his sinful relationship with Hagar and ultimately the birth of Ishmael. Lot followed the wisdom of the world when he chose the fertile plains of Sodom. You remember in Genesis 13, Abraham, there was strife between the herdmen of Abraham, the strife of the herdmen of Lot, because they had so much cattle they couldn't dwell together. And Abraham, being the gentleman, even though he was the older, said to Lot, "You pick where you want to go. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right." And the Bible says that Lot beheld the plain of Sodom, that it was well watered and a good place to raise cattle. Unfortunately, it was a horrible place to raise a family. And what was the result? Lot lost his family. His sons-in-law mocked him. His daughters, his wife looked back and was turned to a pillar of salt. And his daughters, he got them out of Sodom, but he wasn't able to get Sodom out of them. And they ended up committing incest with their father and bore Moab and Ammon, the fathers of the Moabites and the Ammonites, the perpetual enemies of Israel. Whenever men have attempted to follow worldly wisdom instead of God's wisdom, what's the result? Disaster. Disaster. And we could go on through the pages of the Old Testament and the New Testament and give example after example of the world's wisdom and its evil effects. But let's go back beyond the previous examples to the very first mention of the world's wisdom. Turn to Genesis chapter 3. And here are the words of Satan as he tempted Eve with worldly wisdom. And here is her response, how she embraced his lie. Genesis chapter 3, look at verse number 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, "Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and they did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons, and you know the rest of the story. The wisdom that Adam and Eve received when they disobeyed God in favor of the devil's lie was the wisdom of this world, which is earthly, and secondly, the Bible says, it is sensual, or natural wisdom, B. The word sensual here, in James chapter 3, is the word, the Greek word translated psuche, from which we get psychology, psychiatry, and so forth. It means soulish, but it is also translated in your Bible in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14 as the word natural. For the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So sensual wisdom is natural wisdom as opposed to spiritual. The natural man cannot comprehend the things of God apart from the illumination by the Spirit of God. Can I get an amen? So the world's wisdom, the Bible says, is foolishness with God. 1 Corinthians 1:20, and the Bible says that the wisdom of God is foolishness with the world. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him. So when it comes to the wisdom of God, the natural man lacks the ability to examine and comprehend spiritual things. He's like a blind man in an art gallery or a deaf man at a symphony. He doesn't have the equipment to be able to discern spiritual things. Why? Because the natural man is dead in trespasses and sins and needs to be born again. So the world's wisdom is what? It's earthly. Secondly, the Bible says that it is sensual or natural. And thirdly, the Bible says it is devilish, or another word is demonic. Demonic wisdom. And beloved, this settles, for me anyway, at least once and for all, the identity of the mastermind behind the world system. It is none other than Satan himself. Satan's wisdom is the wisdom of this age, and it is something that we are bombarded with constantly on the airwaves and the media and so forth. The Apostle John explains how the wisdom of the world can affect the integrity of the believer. 1 John 2:15, he wrote, "Love not the world." He's not talking about the world of nature. He's talking about the world system, worldly wisdom. "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Think about those three things: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That was the worldly wisdom with which Satan tempted Eve. When she saw that the tree was good for food, that's the lust of the flesh. And pleasant to the eyes, that's the lust of the eyes. And a tree to be desired to make one wise, the pride of life. She took of it and ate. And by the way, this is the same tactic that Satan tried to use on our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 4. When he said, "Command the stones be made bread. Jump off the pinnacle of the temple. And you see all these things I will give you if you'll fall down and worship me." He appealed to Jesus in the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. Prove who you are. And Jesus rebuked him all three times with Scripture. The world's wisdom operates through the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And therefore, the world's wisdom should not characterize us as believers today. Why? Because as children of God, we are to live in a new realm, right? We've been transformed. We've been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. We were once dead in sins, but now we're alive in Christ, right? You know what it says in Ephesians 2:1? "And you hath he quickened," or made alive, "who were dead in trespasses and sins. In time past, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conversation in time past, in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." But I love Ephesians 2:4. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for the great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." Amen? We once lived according to the world's wisdom and walked in the world's wisdom and the lust of the flesh and the lust and the pride. But we're not to be that way anymore. Amen? The world's wisdom, there's a contrast between that and godly wisdom. So we see the origin of the world's wisdom. It is earthly, it is natural or sensual, and it is demonic or devilish. Notice number 2, Roman numeral 2, the operation of the world's wisdom. How does it operate? Well, look at verse 14 again. "But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth." Verse 16, "For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work." And in these verses, James points out the four characteristics of worldly wisdom. First is envying. verse number 14. But if you have bitter envying, verse number 16, for where envying is, and the wisdom of this world exalts people and tries to glorify them. That's what humanism is all about. Secular humanism is the exaltation of man. And it is the lie of the devil that you will be as God, knowing good and evil, deciding for yourself what is good and evil. I don't need God. I am my own God. That's humanism. I decide. I'm the captain of my own fate. I make the decision. It's living as though God doesn't even exist. It is not acknowledging Him. And that is the religion of our world, secular humanism. It's the egotistical, self-centered philosophy of the world today. But God's wisdom is just the opposite. The Bible says, rather than bitter envying, the Bible says in Philippians 2:4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Then there's another characteristic, and that is strife. And we see that again in verses 14 and 16. Strife in your hearts. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. And this word was used in New Testament times, listen to this, to describe a politician who was canvassing for votes. Sounds about right, doesn't it? William Barclay, in his excellent commentary on James, writes this, and I quote, "You can tell what a man's relationship with God is by looking at his relationship with other people. If a man is at variance with his fellow man, and if he's a quarrelsome, competitive, argumentative, troublemaking creature, he may be a diligent church attender. He may even be a church officer. However, he's not a man of God. If a man is distant from his fellow man, it is good proof that he is distant from God. If he is divided from his fellow man, he is divided from God." Talking about strife. Envying and strife. And Paul really settled the issue for believers everywhere when he wrote in Philippians 2:3, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves." So what are the characteristics of worldly wisdom? Envying, strife. And then in verse 14, I put the word arrogance, because he put glory not. Arrogance, glory not. This is a warning against arrogance. You know, the wisdom of this world is identified by proud arrogance and boasting. Made me think of, you know, years ago, Muhammad Ali, the boxer, used to say, "I am the greatest." You know, he got on an airplane one time, reportedly, and the stewardess told him, "Sir, you need to buckle your seatbelt." And she had to repeatedly tell him that, and he wouldn't do it. She said, "Sir, look, we're getting ready to take off. You have to buckle your seatbelt." And he goes, "Superman don't need no seatbelt." And she said, "Superman doesn't need an airplane either. Buckle your seatbelt." Paul dealt with this issue of boasting, by the way, in 2 Corinthians chapter number 10 and verse number 12. He said, "We dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with those that commend themselves. For measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, they are not wise." That is not the wisdom of God. Such boasting is unwise, Paul says, because it is based on self-comparison. And it reminds me of the teaching of Jesus about the Pharisee and the publican in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14, where the Pharisee said, "I thank God that I'm not like other men, adulterers, fornicators, even like that publican, that tax collector. I give tithes. I fast twice a week. Look what a good person I am." And God said, Jesus said that the publican, standing afar off, wouldn't even so much as lift his eyes and beat upon his breast, said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." That's the man who went down to his house justified instead of the other. Because whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, but whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. Arrogance, pride, boasting. This is evidence of worldly wisdom. And then the Bible says deceit. Deceit. Lie not against the truth. That's deceit. Colossians 3:9 says, "Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds." Notice how closely, though, all these characteristics fit together. Envying or selfish ambition leads to strife and arrogance or an attempt to elevate oneself, which leads to deceit and lying. That is how the wisdom of the world operates. So we've seen the origin of worldly wisdom and the operation of worldly wisdom. Notice in verse 16 the outcome of worldly wisdom. It says, "For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Two consequences of the world's wisdom are spelled out for us. First of all, confusion, which literally means to disturb. There are two other places in James where he uses the same root word in the Greek. James 1:8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And then in James 3 and verse 8, but the tongue can no man tame, it is an unruly evil. So the word confusion here in James 3 and in verse number 16 has the same root in the Greek as the word unstable and unruly. So wherever the wisdom of the world operates, the result is confusion. And then the Bible says every evil work. And the word evil here doesn't mean bad as opposed to good. It means worthless. Worthless work. It's worth nothing. It is good for nothing. And what the Bible is saying here basically is that the wisdom of this world is good for nothing. Isaiah 29:14, God says, therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. You know, Paul feared in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that this kind of wisdom was operating in Corinth. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 12 and verse number 20, he said, for I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I should be found unto you such as ye would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wrath, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, and tumults. The Apostle John described another church where worldly wisdom was operative in the book of Revelation chapter 3. You remember the church at Laodicea. They said, we're rich, and we're increased with goods, and we have need of nothing. And Jesus said, you're wretched and miserable and blind and poor and naked. You make me sick. I want to spew you out of my mouth. This false wisdom of the world is divisively envious and selfishly ambitious and arrogantly boastful and outwardly deceitful. And the product of all this false wisdom is confusion and every evil work. So people who choose the world's wisdom over God's wisdom will spend their lives in futility and frustration. So when James asks in verse 13, who is a wise man? He's asking an extremely important question. And the answer is that a wise man's life will reflect that his wisdom is not the wisdom of the world, but the wisdom of God. So let's close by talking about that real quick. The origin of heavenly wisdom, Roman numeral 4. The origin of heavenly wisdom, verse 17 says, but the wisdom that is from above. That's heavenly wisdom. James pictures here not a one-time gift, but rather a steady flow from God to his children that just keeps coming and coming and coming and never runs dry. Aren't you glad that wisdom is always available to us? And what do we have to do according to James 1:5? If any of you lack wisdom, let him do what? Ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. From above. It comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So this wisdom is from above. That's its origin. And those who are truly wise have given themselves to Jesus Christ, and who, by the help of the Holy Spirit, keep their intellects, their minds, in submission to the will and the word of God. That's the origin of heavenly wisdom. Notice the operation of heavenly wisdom in verse 17. We saw the characteristics of worldly wisdom. Notice the characteristics of heavenly wisdom. Verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now, James' inventory here of these seven characteristics of heavenly wisdom is similar to other lists in the New Testament that speak of the Christian way of life. I've listed them for you on your outline. 1 Corinthians 13, Galatians 5, Philippians 4, Colossians 3. By the way, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1:13 that Jesus Christ is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And every one of those characteristics, by the way, is perfectly exemplified in the life of Christ. So notice these characteristics quickly. First of all, the Bible says this heavenly wisdom is pure, verse 17. Why? Because it comes from God. And because it's God's wisdom, like His nature, it is based on His holiness. James 4:8 says, "Draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." In this verse, we're instructed to purify our hearts and to turn from duplicity, from double-mindedness. There are no hidden motives or secret agendas in God's wisdom. It is pure and clean, like Matthew 5:8 when it says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." So the first characteristic of heavenly wisdom, it is pure. Then secondly, the Bible says it is peaceable in verse 17. Peaceable as opposed to the dissension, the division, the strife and the envying that's addressed, as we saw earlier, the characteristics of worldly wisdom. True peace is always the outgrowth of purity. First pure and then peaceable. There's a logical order to James's traits here. It has to be pure before it can be peaceable. In Isaiah 57, verses 20 and 21, the Bible says, "But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." Because purity brings about peace. And the absence of purity is the absence of peace. So it is first pure, and then it is peaceable. And when the peace of God follows the purity of God's wisdom, it will then affect those around us. We will then be able to carry out the verse in Hebrews 12:14, which says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." But isn't it wonderful that we as believers can have God's peace? Isn't it wonderful? I'm telling you, you cannot describe it. Isaiah 26:3 says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." And Philippians 4:7 says, "The peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Heavenly wisdom is first pure, then it's peaceable. Then the Bible says it is gentle. That's the third characteristic in verse 17. Gentleness is a characteristic of humility or servanthood. And again, Jesus typifies that. In Matthew 11:29, he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take your yoke upon me, learn of me. I am meek and lowly in heart." I'm gentle. The gentle Savior. Aren't you glad our Savior is gentle? And He's kind, and He's merciful, and He's loving. Paul not only wrote about the gentleness of Christ in 2 Corinthians 10:1, but he instructed Timothy about gentleness when he said in 2 Timothy 2:24, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach and patient." Fourthly, the Bible says it is easy to be entreated. That means it is willing to yield. It is willing to yield. God's wisdom listens to reason. God's wisdom is teachable. God's wisdom is willing to follow instructions. One commentator describes this as, quote, "being considerate of others and making allowance for their feelings, weaknesses, and needs, such qualities as being equitable, fair, reasonable, and forbearing, showing a willingness to yield." That was the Greek scholar Homer Kent. You see, yieldedness is something that's very important in the Christian life. The Bible says we're not to yield ourselves as servants to wickedness, but we're to yield ourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead. And then notice the fifth thing. The Bible says it is full of mercy and good fruits. And this reminds us that, again, godly wisdom is to be demonstrated by our behavior. We're not saved by good works, but we are saved unto good works, right? Ephesians tells us in chapter 2, verse number 10. And that is the evidence of our faith. There's a constant emphasis on this truth in the New Testament. In 2 Corinthians 9:8, the Bible says, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound unto every good work." Colossians 1:10 says, "That ye might be worthy of the Lord, walk worthy unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." And then in Titus 2:7, 14 and 3:1, it talks about good works, that they follow faith. They're like the caboose. You can't pull the train with good works. You'll never get to heaven that way. But they follow faith, right? Good works are the evidence of faith. And then notice number 6, it is without partiality, verse 17. Well, we saw that in James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. Faith doesn't play favorites. God is not a respecter of persons, and neither should we be. It is without partiality. God's wisdom is not discriminatory toward others. It doesn't play favorites. And then number 7, it is without hypocrisy. Verse 17. Without hypocrisy. Hypocrisy actually comes from the Greek theater. When Greek actors, you've seen those masks, the sad mask and the happy mask, and they would play a part. That's what a hypocrite is. It means to play a part, to be a phony, to not be real. And the Bible tells us in the book of Romans chapter 12 and verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. It uses the word dissimulation, which means hypocrisy. So we saw that the outcome of worldly wisdom was confusion and every evil or worthless work. Here we see 7 characteristics and the operation of godly wisdom. But let's notice verse 18, because that gives us the outcome of heavenly wisdom. The Bible says, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. The fruit of righteousness, the good works that result from salvation. And the Bible tells us in Matthew 5:6, blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. So what's the bottom line? The bottom line is this: the wisdom that is from above, from God, enables us as God's children to lay a solid foundation for life. And this takes me back to James' question in verse number 13. Who is truly wise? If you are truly wise according to God's standard of wisdom, you will demonstrate your wisdom by a godly life. Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Again, folks, it's not what we say. It's how we live. Jesus said in Matthew 12:33 that a tree is known by its fruits. So, personal reflection time. What are the fruits in your life? Is there fruit in your life? Is there fruit that is earthly, sensual, demonic, or devilish? Or is there fruit that is pure and peaceable and willing to yield and without hypocrisy and without duplicity and without partiality, and it is easy to be entreated and pure? And we're going to bear one or the other. What's the fruit? James says, if you're wise, let me see it. Let me see it. Don't just say you're wise. Let me see that wisdom demonstrated. You're either going to show in your life worldly wisdom, or you're going to show heavenly wisdom. So do people see good behavior and gentleness, or do they see disorder and every worthless work? You know, we need to daily and carefully manage our Christian walk. Amen. You know the thing about the Christian life? It's just so daily. Every day. Every day. Minute by minute, hour by hour, week by week, day by day, week by week, you know, we just need to live according to the presence of God. Father, thank you for this passage today. And as we've identified worldly wisdom and heavenly wisdom and seen the attributes of each and the outcome of each, I pray today if there are those who are living by worldly wisdom, they would realize that's a dead-end street. The wisdom that is from above is what we need, and that'll be reflected by how we live. And Lord, if we are truly born again, help us not to walk in the wisdom of this world. That's a contradiction. Help us to walk according to the wisdom that comes from you. If there are those today who need to be saved, they need to trust Christ, they need to turn from self-effort, human effort, good works, religion, all of those things, and turn to Jesus and receive the gift of eternal life through him, I pray they would come today and allow someone to open a Bible and show them how to receive Christ. If there are those today who are needing a church home, or those today, Lord, who need to come just for prayer, maybe they're burdened for a friend or a loved one, or maybe they just want to come and thank you today for your wonderful gift of salvation. Whatever the need, I pray that as we give this invitation, Lord, those that you are dealing with right now would respond, and they would surrender themselves to come to you and let you have your way in their lives. In Jesus' name.